In the name of the Lord's Christ, dear rejoicing Christians, there's something that's been happening in our gospel lesson since Christmas, and the good Lord would not want us to miss it. In the Epiphany season, when Jesus is working those miracles that shine forth in his glory, every single miracle is not for him, it's for you. His suffering in Lent, not for him, it's for you. The glory of his resurrection victory, for you. And I don't mean you plural, because Jesus said that the good shepherd would leave the 99 and go out and seek that lost sheep. If you were the only sinner in this whole world, it would all come to you. This is the doctrine of God's immanence. That wherever his word and sacraments are, he's there completely. And since our God is one, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all there all the time, whenever you're meditating on the word, praying, or reading the scripture, receiving the sacrament, thinking on your baptism, he's there entirely, and it's all for you personally. Did you get that last week? The Lord is there. He's got to come back again a week after Easter because Thomas wasn't there the first time. He calls Thomas's bluff. Okay, use your finger here in the nail prints. Go ahead, stick your hand in my side. Remember the hole of the soldier's spear? Stop doubting and believe. And we're right there with Thomas, doubts and our fears. But for you, the Lord says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. But you know good and well that what the Lord gives you is meant for everyone you know. And that includes especially the hard-hearted unbelievers that you have to live with and no use for God. Same for them too. His blood was shed and has already washed away all their sins. You have an announcement to make that they can live guilt-free. That's what we're talking about when we see here our risen Lord rules. He wants them to have that peace that surpasses all understanding, to have comfort in the times when they feel as if they're coming up short, to have the courage to be going long, and the joy of living in the Lord's bounty. And since it's so close to the season opener, the fishing opener, don't you just love how the Lord does this on a lake? Don't sell the Lord short. He knew what was coming in the future too. He lives in the eternal present. He knew we'd be here on this Sunday, and he's going to come with his bounty, because sometimes on the lake you feel like you're coming up short. Ever felt that way? Maybe these words came out of your mouth. You can fill in a different name, but Pastor, I'll put you on the fish. I guarantee it. So spoke a friend who had a bait shop on the Mississippi, and he was a professional guide. I warned him. The best bite all day. Our boat was pulling away to find a better fishing hole, and a little tiny fish jumped after my bait hanging over the side of the boat. And then a dear retired pastor, fine fisherman, everything he had went into a day to beat the river and the wind. You come up short. Now imagine you're a professional fisherman with your friends out there. You all know exactly what you're doing, and that has been your lake all your life, all night. Talk about coming up short. So why'd they go to Galilee in the first place? You have to rewind back to Easter morning. Mark tells us that the first appearance of Jesus was to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She must have just loved the Lord so much. And you see it there in John, the deacon. She doesn't know it's Jesus. She thinks it's the gardener. Remember that? And tell us where you've laid him, sir. Mary, Rabboni. Teacher, don't keep hanging on to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, but you go tell my disciples. I'm going ahead of them. And to the other women, he said, I'm going to Galilee. So to Galilee they went. passing the time, what do? I mean, they're distressed. They need some time to relax. Jesus isn't there yet that they know of. In the old King James, I love how Peter is quoted there. I go a-fishing. The rest of them, we will too. So out they go. They got to fish. And they got to work. And they got to work at it all night. And still nothing. All those professional fishermen coming up short. Do you realize how the advertising world out there is tying into this thought for people trying to raise kids and save for retirement? Have you noticed the targeted advertisement for millennials with retirement? I know. Good reason, I'm thankful for long planning, etc., etc. But good grief, even the figures they use when our kids, what it costs to raise a child? Really? I think everyone here did it better than that. But they're playing on our fears. They're playing on our fears and then our greed and then our fears and then our greed and back and forth like that because we all feel like we're coming up short sometimes. Now, if you've ever been out in a boat and you have people yelling at you from the shore and you can barely hear them, especially a stranger, a little annoying. But literally the question that this stranger asked those guys after all night, it's a Greek word that we would say, hey guys, hey boys, you don't have any fish, do you? The only thing worse would be saying something really ridiculous, like throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Wouldn't you get sarcastic at that point? Oh, right, that'll work. So what's going on among church leadership when there's older members and older pastors sometimes who put the crush on youthful exuberance where they would really like to share the gospel and try something and somebody who's got the experience says, we tried that, won't work. Or, I mean, this happens even younger, too expensive, can't afford it. Coming up short. When are we going to be willing to go long and cast the net on the other side of the boat? Or is it all just sarcasm in our hearts too? The Lord puts you among a circle of friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. We abbreviate that as friends. They need to know what you know. And you know so much more than you realize. You are so richly blessed in God's word that you're really never going to understand it until you can trust the Lord as our maker, trust in him who is the God of all creation who conquered. So do you trust him? Because he's got a command and a promise. He likes to put these together. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And in that situation with the sweaty palms and the racing shortness of breath where you are forced to speak up, you're not going to know the awesome joy of opening your mouth to speak words that you did not know you had because he gives them to you. He says, even on trials, don't fret what you're going to say. It won't be you speaking. It'll be the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Do you trust him? Every congregation is placed in the Lord's harvest field exactly where he wants them at that time and in that place and with all the gifts that they need. He gives us pastors and teachers. He gives us gifts of the Spirit. And then on top of those gifts of the Spirit, he gives spiritual gifts that are very specific and says there's one for every single Christian. At least one. And on top of that, this special treasure in Jesus' parable of the minas, everybody gets one. It's the mina of the gospel. every church in every place has what they need to spread the gospel at that time and in that place. And every year in the spring, and this year especially, our directors went, let down the nets on the right side of the boat. How do we answer that as a congregation? How do you do it in your family budget? Do you worry and fret? Or do you really believe that he conquered sin, death, and hell, and the rest of this? See, he wants you and everyone you know, if not by your words, by your example, to be proving from your calendar and your bank ledger that it's really true. We're living in the Lord's abundance. He is infinite in his love, he is infinite in his power, and he is infinite in all that he has to give us. We're like at the bottom of a great big funnel. You need it, he's got it. And he gives it in rich abundance. I mean, look at this. Throw your net on the right side, you will find some. What does faith do? It throws the net out. No argument. They still don't know who that is. This has happened before. Remember Peter? Fished all night. He knew Jesus already at that time and could recognize him, but after fishing all night, Jesus says, put your boat out into the deep water and you'll catch some, but mass all night. But because you say so, we will do it. Out they go, and it took two boats to pull that catch in. This time, fishing from the right side of the boat, it's all in the net, this bulging net, and finally, there's such a huge number, they're not able to haul it in, so they're just dragging. They can't get it into the boat. And it's John who refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. Now he sees. It's the Lord. Peter, always Mr. Excitement. He's the first to jump in the water, swim to shore. The others follow, dragging the net. And when they get there, Jesus is standing on the shore. Over there is a fire. Charcoal, fish, bread. He made them breakfast. But you notice the Lord still says, bring some of the fish you just caught. Eyewitnesses who need to look at this huge bounty, living in the Lord's bounty, far beyond what they could have asked or imagined. They're going fishing. They didn't ask for a catch like that. They would have been happy to just have a few. This is not some miserly boss that gives you tiny little pies that you have to cut into smaller and smaller pieces because you're always running out. This is the God of all creation who has all this bounty for us. And here it is. He made them breakfast. But you guys, go count your fish too. And it's an eyewitness account because there's 153 of them, large fish. Must have been a lot of small ones too, but 153 large ones, yet the net was not torn. And Jesus says, come and eat breakfast. Come and eat breakfast. So how does this loving Lord care about the kids? One of my favorite stories is about a man who started orphanages in old England. And he would not ask for donations. He didn't even speak about his needs of his organization. He kept a journal, tens of thousands of prayers. He wrote them down, and he wrote the Lord's answer. And one he liked to tell, as people asked him, was the day when the kids are all gathered at the table, table set, but no food. What did they do? They said their table prayers. Knock on the door. The baker. I woke up early this morning thinking you might just need some bread for the children. Bread on the table. Another knock on the door. Milkman. Broken axle on the wagon just outside. I got to unload my wagon of milk in order to fix it. When I worry about family budgets and church budgets, good grief. What, are we not able to throw the net on the right side of the boat? Faith does. How about retirement? God is already there. And yet our world wants to tell you, you've got to do all these studies because you're just not going to have enough. Forced on me years in advance, and it's aggravating. You have to plan. Okay. But the Lord is there with his bounty already, and he made breakfast for his disciples. Do you ever stop to think that the Lord also can make coffee? Pastor, I don't like coffee. Okay, just go with me here, okay? Think of something you like. Try just for a moment to imagine what it takes to get from the farm up in the high mountain someplace to your cup. The farmers and their families, the sun, those cool nights, the weather, the pack mules, the transportation to get the beans to wherever the roasters are, the engineers who designed the roasters. Some of you guys have been involved in that. What that takes to troubleshoot things that aren't working and make them work. Every place you go along the way, and then you need ships or airplanes, you need trucks. Every single item in that truck had to be designed by someone and improved, and all goes together. Who gave all those engineers and craftsmen and mechanics the breath and the heartbeat and the wisdom? And the roasters, some are really, really good. And then if you want cream in your coffee, the nutritionists tell us that's really good, the heavy whipping cream. Levels out the sugar. Good stuff. Now you got to go to the farm, another farm, and talk about the cows. You and I are worried about, will we have enough? Every cup of coffee, every glass of juice, every pizza on the table, go stand in your garage sometime and just pick out items and think about what did it take to bring that to me here. And sometimes it's the smallest, most insignificant thing. And what does Paul tell the intellectuals in Athens, the think tank of the ancient world on the Areopagus in Athens? God does all these things, gives all these things for our enjoyment. I could live without coffee. So could you. But he does these for enjoyment. You can go on in your life, and you should. To think about the fact that we are living in the Lord's bounty, especially on the days when we feel as if we're coming up short. And he's saying, go long. I'm thinking of the football idea. You know, don't catch the pass here. Go long, go long. So many times the Lord just puts us in that situation. Think long term because you've got eternity with the Lord. And he's never going to run out in all eternity with what he wants to give and the way he wants to bless. So Jesus makes breakfast. He took bread, gave it to them, also the fish. And now this is the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. As a group, the other two were when Thomas wasn't there and when he was the second Easter evening. And here's Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He wants them to live in his bounty. And he wants everyone you know to realize that they can live in his bounty too. From 2 Corinthians 9. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, see the process? Will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It is through your righteous life in gratitude to God for all these blessings that the Lord shows his holiness. Nobody can see his holiness. But your hands, your feet, your mouth, your gifts, your prayers, your intense efforts to use whatever God gives in time, talent, and treasure. That's all. All God's blessings so that other people too can know the Lord's bounty and grace when they feel they're falling short. And he wants... We gather together again and again to give thanks to God. And as you do, you really want other people to know this and share in it too. So you invite and you invite and you just keep on casting the seed and trusting the Lord to make it grow. What does the Lord do? He gives you more seed. You cast more, faster. He gives it more, faster. It's his rich bounty. You trust him? Do we trust him as a congregation? Do you trust him in your personal witness to open your mouth and let him fill it? He says, open your mouth wide. Oh, he'll keep all his promises. If he kept the one to die and suffer for all of our sins, to wash away our greed, our materialism, our doubts, and our fears, if he really cares that much, as he proved, if God is so satisfied that he would raise his son from the dead to say to all, this is real, this is forgiveness, this is grace for all. That's bounty. Trusting in him, you're living in his bounty. And that, my dear friends, is no fishing tale. Amen.